Good evening. Yeah, Mommy, it's be still and know that I am God, I believe, is what the Lord's given Beth. And so it'll be a time of being still and just waiting on and hearing from the Lord and encouraging one another in that. And
men's prayer breakfast? No?
No, we won't have a men's prayer breakfast. Because well, this Saturday is the first Saturday, and I'll be getting home at like 2 or 3 in the morning probably on that Saturday. And as much as I'd like to cook for you guys, I'm going to want to go home and go to bed more. So no men's prayer breakfast this month. So why don't you open your Bibles to Numbers. We'll pick up Numbers chapter 2. Let's keep us in prayer, the guys. I think the first time when Pastor Isaac and Pastor Brian and Chaplain Freddie came out to scope the area out and pray and see what the Lord would have them do before they brought the team out, I remember telling the fellowship that God was telling me to get comfortable being uncomfortable. So guys, Art, God's going to stretch us. He's going to stretch us in some areas that we probably aren't prepared for. So that's what I saw when, you know, this group was out from Downey. Even if we just go down to pray for people and give them some comfort and share the gospel with some, then I'm sure there's going to be questions. Why does God allow this to happen? And, you know, we need to have an answer for the hope that's in us. And so get ready. It's going to be fun. And fortunately for everybody, we're quite a few hours away from the big Texan 72-ounce steak, so I won't be doing that. Unless we get lost on the way and end up in Amarillo. So let's pray. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your word, just time that we can set aside the day and maybe even the last couple days and settle our hearts and minds and worship you, Lord. And we desire to hear from you tonight through your word and minister to us, Lord, by your presence of your Holy Spirit through the power of your word. Encourage us, refresh. Like I said, Lord, just that peace that surpasses understanding for those that need their minds and their hearts settled. And Lord, we trust you. We're so grateful for your faithfulness in providing all of our needs and even exceedingly abundantly more than we can comprehend. You're amazing, Lord. And so bless this time. Bless those who have come, Lord. Bless those who read and those who hear, Lord. But we know that you also, blessed are those who do. Lord, just I pray that you would write them on our tablets, our hearts of flesh, Lord, this evening. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So chapter 1, if you're here a couple weeks ago, we had talked about, and it was the numbering, the census. God started numbering the children of Israel, and initially it was those who were of age that could go to war. And so Numbers chapter 1 dealt with warfare because God was preparing them to take them into the land of Canaan. And the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Jebusites, you know, all these ites were not only wicked societies, you know, and God had already prepared them for that, but they were warriors. And God was taking the children of Israel in, not only so that they could possess the land, but they were going to depossess these people from the land. It was a mission of mercy. These people had become so immoral, so wicked, that it was affecting them, and rampant diseases were, and they know through archaeological digs that venereal diseases had become rampant, and the people were suffering because of their sin. And so God was going to bring them in for really a mission of mercy. Chapter 2, as we start this morning, is the arrangement for worship. So first God deals with preparation for warfare. Now he's going to deal with arrangement for worship. And then chapters 3 and 4 are separation for service. And so we're going to pick up at verse 1 of chapter 2. This is about 2 years, 2 months since leaving Egypt. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "Everyone of the children of Israel shall camp by his own standard beside the emblems." And a couple weeks ago we talked about the different tribes, who were the leaders of the tribes were. "And every one of the children of Israel shall camp by his own standard beside the emblems of his father's house. They shall camp some distance from the tabernacle of meeting." And so they were to leave some space, where you see that that space around the tabernacle was to be left for the Levites, those who served in the tabernacle, in the setting up, the tearing down, and the transportation of the tabernacle. So they were to leave room on all sides. "On the east side, toward the rising of the sun," and we talked about the east side. The east side was the rising of the sun. It was the anticipation of, it was the tabernacle faced the east, the entrance to the tabernacle, the outer court, the entrance to the Holy of Holies all faced the east, because the anticipation of the coming of Messiah was that the Lord would come from the east. And so we see facing the rising of the sun, those of the standard of the forces with Judah shall camp according to their armies. And Nashon, the son of Amminadab, shall be the leader of the children of Judah. And his army was numbered at 74,600. Those who camp next to him shall be the tribe of Issachar. And Nethanel, the son of Zuar, shall be the leader of the children of Issachar. And his army was numbered at 54,400. Then comes the tribe of Zebulun. And Eliab, the son of Helon, shall be the leader of the children of Zebulun. And his army was numbered at 57,400. All who were numbered according to their armies of the forces of Judah, 186,400, these shall break camp first. And so on the east side, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun, the first to break camp, those three would be the first to break camp. They would lead the children of Israel as God led them through the wilderness. And so when the Lord says go, by, you know, the cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, God says that He led them, and he also secured them from behind. He was, they were protected. The children of Israel, and I love this picture, Judah means praise, and we see here that the children of Israel were led by praise. They were led with praise. So important. That's why we start our services out with a time of praise, where we can lift up our hearts to the Lord. And a day started with praise, anything, as the Lord moves. Just what a beautiful picture that is, as they would start their day's journey. "On the south side shall be the standard of the forces with Reuben, according to their armies." And then who their leader was, and then verse 11, "And his army was numbered at 46,500. Those who camped next to him shall be the tribe of Simeon," verse 13, "and his army was numbered at 59,300. Then comes the tribe of Gad, and the leader of the children of Gad. And verse 15, "His army was numbered at 45,650. All who were numbered according to their armies of the forces with Reuben, 151,450. They shall be the second to break camp." So Judah and Issachar, Zebulun out front. Then comes Reuben, Simeon, and Gad. And Reuben meant citizenship, talked about God's chosen people. And so they're led with praise, but they had the understanding, and we know that our citizenship is not here. Abraham was the one that recognized. In fact, it says in the New Testament that Abraham was looking for a city that was not built with hands. It was an eternal city, and that he knew that he was just a pilgrim, and they were just pilgrims. And they were to be a testimony to that. So the second to break camp, as God was leading them through the wilderness would be Reuben with Simeon and Gad with them. So we're going to skip 17. We're going to come back to it. On the west side shall be the standard of the forces with Ephraim according to their armies. In verse 19, and his army was numbered at 40,500. Next to him comes the tribe of Manasseh. The leader of the children of Manasseh is Gamaliel and the son of Pedazur. His army was numbered at 32,200. Then comes the tribe of Benjamin in verse 23. And his army was numbered at 35,400, all who were numbered according to their armies of the forces with Ephraim, 108,100. They shall be the third to break camp. So they were third in line, or the third to break camp. They were in the middle of the rear. And we're going to see that they were protecting the one tribe that was not called to war. And so we have Ephraim being fruitful, and they were certainly to be that testimony of the goodness and the mercy of God, Jehovah God. And we know that certainly would come to pass as they would come into Jericho, and Rahab would say, for 40 years we've been watching you, and we know that your God is the true God, Jehovah God. And she gets saved, and the rest of Jericho falls. How sad. And then, verse 25, the standard of the forces with Dan shall be on the north side according to their armies. Verse 26, and his army was numbered at 62,700. Those who camped next to him shall be of the tribe of Asher. And verse 28, and his army was numbered at 41,500. Then comes the tribe of Naphtali. The leader of the children of Naphtali shall be Ahira, the son of Enan. His army was numbered at 53,400. All who were numbered of the forces with Dan, 157,600. They shall break camp last with their standards. And the interesting, we talked about it, that as they camped, the largest force, the largest group was to the east under Judah. And that would have been extending out from the center. And we talked about this visually. We get this vision that visually the children of Israel walking under and camping under the grace of God. Because if you were to get a snapshot from above, and we talked about Balak, who saw them coming and was disturbed, and so he hired Balaam to curse the children of Israel. But Balaam knew that God would only bless the children of Israel, but because Balak was offering them big bucks, he went up on a mountain with Balak anyways. And as he overlooked it, what they were looking at, as the smallest group would have been to the west. The two groups on the north and the south were roughly the same, 157,000, 158,000. Visually, it would have been a mass of people moving in the form shape of a cross. And as Balaam looked over the children of Israel, that's what he was looking at, and realized that God isn't going to allow me to curse the children, so children of Israel. But they were followed by Dan. Dan means judgment. And we know that God's a God of grace and God of mercy, but we also know that judgment is coming. Judgment will follow. He is going to judge sin and the world because of sin. And the beautiful picture is we don't have to stand in that judgment. We can stand in the grace of Jesus Christ and his righteousness. But the last to break camp was Dan, Asher, and Naphtali on the north side. But here in 17 it says, and the tabernacle of meeting shall move out with the camp of the Levites in the middle of the camps. As they camp, so they shall move out, everyone in his place by their standard. So in the middle, even when they move, the Levites, so all the other tribes were to protect the Levites who were carrying basically the tabernacle and all the instruments and furnishings of the tabernacle. But when they camped, they were to encamp around and leave room around the tabernacle. When they set up their camp, all of their tents, the openings to their tents, because they were tabernacling, and that's why they celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot. Denny has been clearing trees all the way up to heaven down in an area in Southfield, because they still celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles where they were to remember the wanderings, the time in the wilderness. And it started here, but the practice is that when they encamped all around the tabernacle that was in the middle, that the openings to their tabernacles, to their tents, would all face the center. So in the rising up and the laying down, they'd be reminded that God was at the center of their society, God was at the center of the camp. They would get up and they would see the smoke of the sacrifices rising. Would that be something? Now there's a view, a reminder that God is there in their midst, because that was God's desire, that he dwelt with the children of Israel. That's why he gave them the instructions for the tabernacle, that he could be with them. And so it's really a picture of the importance of a God-centered society. The nation who trusts in God is going to be blessed. God's hand is upon that nation. Worship, listen, as they saw that, they were reminded, as the day started out, as that aroma, the clouds were, you know, the smoke was going up, that it was an aroma that was ascending up to God, a sweet-smelling aroma, that worship is essential to the life of a believer. It's the lifeblood of the church. Not just the songs at the beginning. A lot of times it says, well, I'm going in, and then we think worship is over when the music stops, right? And we kind of, you know, this churchology and Christianese and all these things that kind of have messed us up, you know, and that the church is the building. So, oh, there's a church. No, that's not a church, that's a building, and hopefully there's a church that meets in there, that is sharing, you know, that's born again, loves the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're getting together and worshiping God and fellowshipping and hearing from his word. That's the church. The church is the body of believers. But we have this concept that once the music ends, worship is over. And not that we don't know that that's not true, but, you know, we kind of have that mentality, right? But the truth of the matter is, you know, that living, that God, or when Paul said that we're to be a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable God, which is our reasonable service, it's a life that is given to God, recognizing that he's to be in the center of our life and everything that we do. So it's not just songs at the beginning, but how we live our lives. Jesus at the center of our waking up and the laying down of our heads. That's worship. That's what we're called to. And they were to be reminded when they woke up in the morning and when they laid down their head, because their tents were facing. You know, the sad thing is later on we'll find out that a cloud would come down upon the tabernacle of meeting. Joshua was always found to be inside when the cloud came down, and he never wanted to leave. But people would watch. They recognized and they would watch. But the invitation was open. Scripture basically says the invitation was open for any of them to go out to the tabernacle of meeting where God was going to ascend and meet with man. And we see that most of them stood at the tent doors and watched as the cloud came down, you know, from a distance. And we can seek God, you know, we can follow, be Christians, we can be saved, but still follow God at a distance. We need to be careful of that, because his desire is to be right at the center of our lives. We need to recognize that. And so, verse 34, thus the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. They camped by their standards, and so they broke camp, each one by his family, according to their father's houses. Chapter 3, now these are the records of Aaron and Moses when the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai. And these are the names of the sons of Aaron: Nadab, the firstborn, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the anointed priests, whom he consecrated to minister as priests. Nadab and Abihu had died before the Lord when they offered up profane fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. They had no children. They were wiped out because of their disobedience. So Eleazar and Ithamar ministered as priests in the absence of Aaron, their father. And here's what we need to understand. There is a difference between the priesthood and the priests that ministered in the holy place and the Levites who served in the putting up and the breaking down the outer court area, but not in the holy place. There's a difference between the priests and the Levites. The priests only came from the line of Aaron, or from Aaron's lineage. So it was Aaron and his sons, and whoever his sons had, it would be passed down through Aaron's lineage. The Levites were from the rest of the tribe of Levi, who were called then, called by God as his own to serve in the tabernacle and in the worship of God. I mean, all service is important. Consider that as we're going through that, because what we're going to see is those who served were the ones who dwelt closest to the presence of God. I don't know if that's a word for anybody here this morning or this evening. I always said, if you're a Christian, why aren't you serving? Whatever capacity. I love the guys that come here in the morning, four guys. Grumpy old Chrysler retirees, man. You know, get to hang out with them and talk to them, and they come and they serve with just a pure heart, man, to make sure that this place is clean and presentable, and they're awesome. So the priests and Levites were different. They're not lumped into one. Very specifically, the priests came from Aaron. And the Lord spoke to Moses, verse 5, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may serve him. And they shall attend to his needs and the needs of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of meeting to do the work of the tabernacle. Also they shall attend to all the furnishings of the tabernacle of meeting and to the needs of the children of Israel to do the work of the tabernacle. You shall give the Levites to Aaron and his sons. They are given entirely to him from among the children of Israel. So you shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall attend to the priesthood, but the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. You know, I think about it just the way that God has the church. Just as I'm reading this, I get this picture. You know, you have the pastors, elders, the leadership of the church, but then you also have the deacons. And we know that in the book of Acts, as the apostles were becoming overwhelmed by the needs and the requests of the church, they said, look, we need to raise up some men that are full of the Holy Spirit, that are, you know, godly men that can serve the needs of the people so that we can be free to basically minister the spiritual needs, to the study and the spreading of the gospel. So they raised up the deacons, those seven men in the book of Acts. We kind of have that same picture here. The servants, those who served by putting up, tearing down, taking care of the tabernacle to make sure that it moved when it was, you know, was torn down and ready to move when God said move, and then was built back up when God said stop. And so you had this group of Levites. I kind of think of that as the deacons of the church. And my heart is that everybody be a deacon and a deaconess, doing something to some extent that, as I said, you know, you need to be serving. I think this, when you give yourself to the service of the body of Christ, it draws you in and it draws you closer to the Lord. So we see that God has called them to take care of the furnishings. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now behold, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel. Instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the children of Israel, remember when he called them out of Egypt, he said that the firstborn children, the firstborn of the livestock, were his. Now he's going to make provision for substitution here. It's great. Therefore, the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified to myself all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. They shall be mine. I am the Lord. And so we know that the firstborn was the Lord's. You could, and he made provision, you could redeem your firstborn. Yet God here provides a substitution for the firstborn. And he's going to do it through the Levitical line, a picture of what Christ would do, our great high priest. Right? In Luke chapter 1, verse 67 through 69, now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And then Paul in Colossians 1, 18 through 20, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. When you think about it, it's an interesting story about how the Levites became separated for service unto the Lord. If you remember, in Genesis chapter 34, there was an incident where the sons of Jacob stood up for their sister Dinah had been defiled. And when they found out about it, they devised a plan that they would have Shechem, the young man's name was Shechem, and all the people from his village, they would have them agree to be circumcised because Shechem wanted to marry Dinah. And so they allowed it, but they said, all your men have to be circumcised. And once they were all circumcised, it said, remember here, verse 25, now it came to pass on the third day when they were in pain that two sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword, came boldly upon the city, and killed all the males. They killed Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword, took Dinah from Shechem's house, and went out. And then in verse 30, it said, then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have troubled me by making me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Since I am few in number, they will gather themselves together against me and kill me. I shall be destroyed, my household and I. And then remember what Jacob, he prophesies over each one of his sons as he's passing away, and this is what he prophesied over Simeon and Levi. And it says in verse 5, Simeon and Levi are brothers, instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council, let not my honor be united to their assembly, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. So their curse was that they would not get an inheritance when they entered the promised land. Now we move forward. And God calls the children of Israel. He redeems them from Egypt, and he has them out in the wilderness. Moses goes up on Sinai and has got and spends, you know, spending 40 days as he's spending 40 days with God in Sinai. What's going on down in the valley? They're bringing all their gold. They said, we want a golden calf. So Aaron makes them a golden calf, and Moses comes down. And in chapter 32, at verse 25, it says, now when Moses saw the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side, go in and out from the entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then Moses said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that he may bestow on you a blessing this day, for every man has opposed his son and his brother. And so, although a curse had been pronounced on them, because they chose to be on God's side and address the sin and the disobedience of the children of Israel, God turned that into a blessing. And although they still would not get an inheritance when they entered into the land that God had promised them, they were still, God claimed them as his own to serve him in worship at the tabernacle, ultimately in the temple. Isn't that something? So God blessed them and called them for service. He said, he who is on the Lord's side, come stand with me. Isn't that something? They were cursed first, but they were cursed because they drew their sword in anger and in vengeance. But in this case, and look, we are all, it's easy for us to do that, right? The enemy, the people that we have a hard time with. I mean, when you talk about the Canaanites and the Jebusites, when those things that were before them, they were all going to be ready to go in and go to battle and go to war against the enemy. But can we, like the Levites, draw out our swords and deal with those that we love? You know, the Word of God is a two-edged sword, man. It cuts to the marrow. Scripture says now I'm trying to remember that proverb. I had memorized it earlier. I guess I'm not supposed to remember it now. Faithful are the wounds. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes we might need to draw our sword and wound somebody we love because maybe they're getting out of line, they're living in sin, coming rebellious, whatever it might be. They drew their swords to address the sin that was in the camp. And by God's mercy, only a little over 3,000 were killed. They were probably the leaders, the ones that, you know, got everybody aroused and ramped up to have a golden calf and to get drunk and have a big party and worship a false god. But can we, like the children of, like the Levites, draw our swords, even if it costs our popularity or our position? Have you ever had to do something that maybe caused somebody to not like you, or maybe not done it because you were afraid that they weren't going to like you, but you knew it's exactly what they needed to hear, what you needed to do? You might have to take a stand for the Lord, and it might be very painful for somebody that you love. They were willing to do that, and because of that, God blessed them. I'm not saying go get swords and stuff and start chopping up people that aren't living right. And we certainly don't want to wield the Word of God that way, do we? We don't want to be offensive with it. We're to be full of grace and seasoned with salt, hoping that we can pull them out, you know, pull them up and help them come to their senses. So we have that picture there that they were willing to do that so that the children of Israel would come to their senses. Verse 14 says, then the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, saying, number the children. And it's a hard thing. It's a hard thing. Probably one of the hardest things being a pastor is having to address those things. But look, it shouldn't be just a pastor that's doing that. If we really love people and we see them walking down a road that's going to be painful or even destructive, are we willing to stand on God's side, even if they may not like us, and say, what you're doing is wrong? You shouldn't be doing that. Well, who are you to judge me? I'm not judging you. The Word of God's going to judge you. I'm just warning you, you know, because I care about you. You know, here's what usually happens. When it's a brother or sister in Christ who's backslidden, eventually down the road, they're going to come back and say, you know what, you're right. You know, I wish I'd have listened to you when you said that. But you may save them from a lot of pain if you do that. So, but it's not easy. It's not easy when you're faced with it. I'm sure it wasn't easy for the Levites to think, all right, we're standing on God's side now. He just told us to go, you know, remove the sin from the camp, the rabble-rousers. So, very interesting. Number the children of Levi by their father's house, by their families. You shall number every male from a month old and above. And so they are, their number, their census is separate. The first census was for war. And then so that they knew and were in order according to their tribes, under their banner. Not only was it a preparation for war, but it was an arrangement for worship. God at the center. And now we're going to see the separation for service. And their census was specific just for those who were called. That God said, they are mine and have been sanctified for service. So Moses numbered them according to the word of the Lord as he was commanded. These were the sons of Levi by their names, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And these are the names of the sons of Gershon by their families, Libni and Shimei. And the sons of Kohath by their families, Amram. And where, do anybody know where Amram first? Who is Moses' father? Jethro, which was from Amram. So it's going to be passed down through Aaron. Izhar, Hebron, and Uziel. And the sons of Merari by their families, Mahli and Mushi. Isn't that something? These are the probably have some real tough, probably mean some real tough things, we laugh. But these are the families of the Levites by their fathers' houses. From Gershon came the family of the Libnites, family of the Shemites. These were the families of the Gershonites. Those who were numbered according to the number of all the males from a month old and above. All those who were numbered were 7,500. Family of the Gershonites were to camp behind the tabernacle westward. So they got the spot on the back of the camp in the area that was to be left for them on the west, closest to the tabernacle, closest to the presence of the Lord and service for the Lord. So they had access whenever God said to move. The leader of the father's house of the Gershonites was Eliasaph, the son of Lael. The duties of the children of Gershon in the tabernacle of meeting included the tabernacle, the tent, its coverings, the screen for the door, the tabernacle of meeting, the screen for the outer door of the court, the hangings of the court, which were around the tabernacle and the altar, and their cords according to the work relating to them. So it was all of the linens that encased, enclosed the tabernacle, the outer court. It was all of the things. There were four layers of different kinds of coverings that were over the tabernacle. There was the badger skin. There was, the multicolored. There was all kinds of stuff. We went through it back in Exodus, Leviticus. I don't know. It's all blending into itself now. But so all of the linens, everything that secured the linens was their responsibility. In fact, they were the only ones. The Gershonites got carts because all of those linens, and we know the veil for the Holy of Holies was pretty solid. So there was a lot of weight to this. So they got carts and animals. We'll find that out a little bit later. The rest of them had to carry their stuff on the back. All the furnishings for the tabernacle were carried in specific ways. We know that the Ark of the Covenant was to be carried on poles between the Levites and so forth. So from Kohath came the family of the Amramites, the family of the Israelites, the family of Hebronites, and the family of the Uzielites. These were the families of the Kohathites, according to the number of the males from a month old. Let me go down, let's see. It's in the family of the children of Kohath, blah, blah, blah. Their duty, verse 31, their duty included the Ark, the table, the lampstand, the altars, the utensils, and the sanctuary with which they ministered, the screen, and all the work relating to them. We're going to see that there are specific ways that they're all to be carried. We know that David messed that up when he had found the ark and he wanted to get it back to Jerusalem. He sent a cart, and they threw it on the back of the cart that was drawn by oxen. And the priest that was in the back of the cart, as the oxen stumbled, the ark started falling out, touched it, and was killed, and David at first got angry, couldn't believe that God wouldn't support his endeavor to get it back to Jerusalem, as you know, to his city as quickly as possible, right? And what does he do? He ends up going back, and the priests went back and read for the proper way for the transport of the ark itself, and it was to be carried on poles between Levites. And so the ark made it back. Eventually, once David went back and read the correct way to transport it, but we'll find out about all that. But their duty, the Kohathites, had all the, you know, they got to carry all the bling, you know, the cool stuff from inside of the tabernacle. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, was to be chief over the leaders of the Levites, with oversight of those who kept charge of the sanctuary. So Eleazar not only served within as in the priesthood as a priest, but he was the overseer of the Levites. From Merari came the family of the Mahlites and the family of the Mushites. These were the families of Merari. Those who were numbered according to the number of the males of the month old above were 6,200. And then the leaders of the family and all those interesting names. They camped on the north side of the tabernacle. And the point of duty of the children of Merari included the boards of the tabernacle, its bars, its pillars, its sockets, its utensils, all the work relating to them, and the pillars of the court all around with their sockets, their pegs, with their cords. Moreover, those who were to the camp before the tabernacle on the east, and that was left open for the priests and Moses, Aaron, and his sons, keeping charge of the sanctuary to meet the needs of the children of Israel, but the outsider who came near was to be put to death. All who were numbered of the Levites, whom Moses and Aaron numbered at the commandment of the Lord by their families, all the males from a month old and above were 22,000. Now, so it was the census of the Levites so that they knew of what lineage they were, and where they were to serve, organized for service. They were not counted to go to war. They did not go to war. They camped in the middle and were protected, and then they walked in the middle and were protected. So now God does something interesting. Then the Lord said to Moses, number all the firstborn males of the children of Israel from a month old and above, and take a number of their names. You shall take the... So remember, there were 22,000 that were numbered among the Levites. And so he said, now count all of the firstborn males of the children of Israel from a month old and above, and take the number of their names. You shall take the Levites for me, I am the Lord, instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the livestock of the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the livestock of the children of Israel. So Moses numbered all the firstborn among the children of Israel as the Lord commanded him, and all the firstborn males, according to the number of names from a month old and above, of those who were numbered of them, were 22,273. And so there are going to be 273 that aren't covered. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel and the livestock. He still requires redemption for that 273, which is kind of interesting. He doesn't say, oh, it was close, we'll call it good, you know. Still, they're going to have to deal with that 273. And it says, the Levites shall be mine, I am the Lord, and for the redemption of the 273 of the firstborn of the children of Israel, who are more than the number of the Levites, you shall take 5 shekels for each one individually. You shall take them in currency of the shekel of the sanctuary, the shekel of 20 gerahs. You shall give the money with which the excess number of them is redeemed to Aaron and his sons. So Moses took the redemption money from those who were over those above, were over and above those who were redeemed by the Levites. From the firstborn of the children of Israel, he took the money, 1,365 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. And Moses gave the redemption money to Aaron and his sons, according to the word of the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. Redemption, listen, it was required Redemption money was required because the principle of redemption was a life for a life. But God allowed payment for the lives that were not covered by the Levites, because, listen, it has to cost something. Jesus paid a price for our sins. You know, we owed a debt that we could not pay, and Jesus paid the debt that we could, that he did not owe. And he gave his life to redeem ours. 1 Peter 1:17 through 19. If you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, redeemed by the Lamb. We were not redeemed with corruptible things. They were able to redeem with the shekel of the sanctuary, but the principle is much higher when we look at our priest, Jesus Christ, and what he paid. And we're going to end with verse 3 here. We're going to go to 4. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, Aaron, saying, take a census of the sons of Kohath from among the children of Levi, by their families, by their father's house, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, all who entered the service to do the work in the tabernacle of meeting. And so they could not serve in the service of the tabernacle until the age of 30. And isn't it interesting that Jesus Christ began his public ministry at what age? The age of 30. You know, he observed all those things. He didn't want to be an offense, but he was going to end up being a rock of offense to all of them. Even observing the age of service, the beginning of age of service in the temple at the time. And at the age of 25, we're going to find out, at the age of 25, a Levite began preparing to serve. He basically went to training school, you know, to tech school. How to slaughter bulls and goats and turtle doves and lambs and such things. And how to deal with the table of showbread and the how to prepare the candle and pour the oil in the candle, all those things. But they could not serve until the age of 30. So for 5 years they were in training. It's interesting, it doesn't say anywhere in Scripture who trained them, where the training came from. Moses told Aaron and his sons how to do this. They prepared the Levites now to serve in the tabernacle, told them what they were going to carry. It's possible that at the age of 50, the Levites that stepped out of ministry, that were basically retired from ministry in the tabernacle, in the taking up and the putting down, then stepped into the mentoring position of the next generation that would take over the service of the tabernacle. And here's the thing. Listen, we never really retire from service, do we? We never retire from ministry because we're all called priests. We're all called into ministry of some kind. And the reality is, we should be pouring into the next generation of believers at every opportunity that we get, whether it's our children, our grandchildren, the young people here. It's interesting. We have a generation that came up that really aren't interested in the wisdom of the generation before them. It's kind of a trippy thing. They're so self-absorbed and self-sufficient and self-reliant because that's what they're taught. We need to figure out a way to break through that and to be able to minister to them. You know, Titus, in exhortation, or Paul, in exhortation of Titus in the church that he was over, said this, but as for you, speak the things which are proper, chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, I think, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith and love and patience. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed, pouring into the next generation as an example. Because even though we don't do it perfectly, hopefully as we've matured and grown, we have learned what pleases the Lord in our relationships, in our relationship with Him, with our relationships with one another, in marriages, and even our relationships with one another in the church. And it should be really a holy relationships, and we should be able to pass that on. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. And that's for the men here. The older men were to pour in, to be sober-minded. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity. So walk the walk. When you talk the talk, your walk should match your talk. Guys, older guys, you know, like Pastor Joe says, these young people in this generation and our youth, they have a baloney meter that's pretty sensitive, and they know when we're just saying, you know what, give them lip service. When it doesn't match our lives, it's of no value whatsoever. It's of no effect. And doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. What is your language like? Let's see. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. You know, are we speaking truthfully, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say? So that's what we need to pour out, and I believe that that's what the example was amongst the servants of the tabernacle, be the servants of God in the church, you know, pouring out into the next generation, our young ones, availing ourselves to them. I think sometimes as we grow older, we tend to detach ourselves from the next generation. And I'll just speak from experience, because it's alarming the way that they're being taught and the things they're being taught, and really sometimes their attitude. Look, man, it's a disrespectful generation, and it's sad. I mean, they say things to adults that I wouldn't dream of saying. I wouldn't have dreamed of saying then, and I wouldn't say to any of my elders now, you know. It's just unfathomable, and they need a good example. They need truth spoken to them, and they need to be led to Christ. I mean, look, that's the problem, ultimately, isn't it? The self-sufficiency, self-righteousness just is starting to really take over. And we need the righteousness of Christ. They need the righteousness of Christ. So that's what we're called to do. That's what the servants, that's what the Levites and the priests were to minister to the children of Israel. And so I encourage you, if you're not involved in service and serving, find out what the Lord would have you do. Because, man, there's nothing healthier than a whole body of deacons and deaconesses serving one another and lifting one another up. I think that speaks volume to anyone that would come in. You know, I have to imagine that a lot of those questions are questions of the churches that they see as they, you know, how often do you hear, he goes, man, Too much hypocrisy in the church. Have you ever heard that before? Well, I go to church, too much hypocrisy, you know. I think one pastor was approached and said, you know, why don't you come and visit? Oh, I don't go to church, there's too much hypocrisy in the church. Hey, our church has room for one more hypocrite, you know, just come on in. So that's the truth of the matter. But living it out, living under the banner, you know, God's banner over us is love, that we love one another. That's what they're looking for. A genuineness in our faith. And to be able to share the hope that's within us. That's what we're going to be doing. We go to Katy, guys. Katy, Texas. Let's pray and let's praise Him going out. Lord, we thank You for the example, Lord, and just the order and how easy You made it, Lord, that and the encouragement to start the day out acknowledging Your presence in our lives and Your desire to be in our life, in the center of it, and even the laying down of our heads, that You're there. Just, it blesses me, and just a great reminder, Lord, that a life that's lived with You at the center of it is a rich life and a blessed life, and certainly a church that meets and walks and acknowledges You at the center of it, that, Lord, every time we come in here, we want to see You clearly, Lord, as a church that is blessed. And Lord, we pray for this country, because only a society that has You at the center of it as its foundation, as its rock, can be blessed. And so, Lord, we just pray that You would change the hearts of our leadership. But we know ultimately, Lord, You're going to have to return and set everything right. And we look to that day. We just thank You and we praise You. Lord, I just pray that You would challenge us to make every part of our life a worshipful life, acknowledging You in it. And so we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Let's worship Him.